Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. As we continue with the study of our enemy, we continue to process some truths that we need to be aware of concerning Satan, how he works, what he does. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So we'll probably take it a closer look at this particular passage of Scripture at some time in the future. Right now, we're not going to do that. This will just kind of serve as a springboard for our discussion tonight. I want us tonight to look at the idea of demon possession specifically related to the believer. Can we as believers be demon possessed? As we grow closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us there's going to be an increase in demonic activity. It was true when Christ was walking upon the face of the earth. There was a tremendous amount of demonic activity, and I believe that was simply because the Messiah was here and the devil was doing everything in his power to try to ruin his testimony and try to trick him and deceive him into falling and therefore not being able to be our Savior. But the Bible tells us that things are progressively going to get worse. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus warns us, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So he says you're going to have false Christ, you're going to have false prophets. And I believe these men will claim to be Christians. They will claim to be, they will even use the term born again. But I also believe, because the Bible says here that they have great power, he says they're able to do great signs and great wonders. This is going to be because they are empowered. They are possessed by demons. That's where their power is going to come from. Even though they're going to say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," and they might even go to church. They might even be pastors of a church. I don't know. But there's going to be a great power because of their demon possession. Jesus says it's possible they are going to be even able to mislead many people, possibly even the elect. Beloved, we are surrounded. We are surrounded by people who claim that they are Christians, but they are demonically possessed. Even today, I believe this is true. Some people who believe that Christians can be demonically possessed, I believe are in error. I do not believe it is possible for a Christian to be demonically possessed. I want us to turn to the book of Matthew for a second here, and I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8. I've had to kind of rework some of my ideas about demon possession and the particular Greek word that's used to describe that condition. Demonizomai is the particular Greek word, and I've kind of had to look at that word a little more in depth. But I want you to look in Matthew here in chapter 8. In verse 31, it says, "The demons began to entreat him, saying, 'If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine.'" The reason I bring that particular, and we're going to look at some more here, and you can be turning to Mark chapter 1, but it's going to say the same thing. The reason I bring these particular passages of Scripture up to your attention tonight is because it says, "If you're going to cast us out," indicating that it is locative, indicating that it is a location. The demon is in a location. And he says, you can cast this out. And then we're going to change locations and we're going to go into a herd of swine. Well, I want us to again to look at Mark. Just go to Mark chapter 1 here. And I want to verify this again. Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Mark 1:34. It says, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. Same thing, location. These demons are in location, particularly in a human body. In a human body. Now, you're still in Mark. Just go forward to the 16th chapter of Mark, okay? Mark chapter 16. And let's look at another example, another evidence, another proof. Of that demons are in, that they can indwell a body. It says here in Mark 16, verse 9, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast out seven demons, and so forth. He can go, you know the scriptures, they're all over the New Testament, where Jesus Christ cast out from, you know. So the idea here is locative. Demons can indwell a body, a human being. Now, when I say that they can possess a human being, I don't, the English word possession sometimes conveys the idea of ownership. Demons can possess, but they cannot own. Okay? When we're talking about possession here, we're not talking about the idea that the demon has somehow or another purchased a human body. That's not the kind of possession that we're talking about here. The kind of possession we're talking about here merely is that they're able to indwell the human body and they're able to control the faculties of that human body. They're able to control the mind. They're able to control your feelings. They're able to control your emotions. They're able to even to control your desires, they're able to control your logic. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about demon possession. Again, I want you to go, and I hesitate to do this, but I want you to go back to the book of Matthew, okay? Matthew chapter 12, and I want us to cover very quickly again things we've already covered before in our study of the book of Matthew. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to see here more clearly what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and you'll notice there beginning in verse 43. The scripture says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, clearly the demon is in a body, okay, in a human body. It passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding it. Then it says, I will return to my house. Once again, indicative of indwelling a human body from which I came. So he goes into this body and he has dominion in this body. He has control of this body and he usurps the authority of this body. All right? Clearly, indwelling. Now, I want to get back to the essential question tonight. Can a demon spirit indwell the body then of a Christian? There are some people who believe that Christians can be indwelled, that they can be demon possessed. There are some Christians that believe that, you know, and so we have a little difference of opinion here. I don't hold that persuasion, but I want to look at a couple of prominent examples that they give that they say proves that a Christian can be indwelled by a demon. So we look at two of the main prominent examples that they bring up. The first one is King Saul. All right. There are two places in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, where King Saul, okay, is referred to as having a demon come upon him. All right? Come upon him. I think the first question we have to ask when we look at King Saul is, was King Saul a genuine believer? Was King Saul truly converted? Was he truly born again? Personally, I don't see the evidence in the Bible that tells me that King Saul was ever a true, genuine believer. I don't see the evidence there. I don't see the fruit in his life. I think the fact that he was converted is at best questionable. There's nothing that sustains the thought that he was really changed. But you say, wait a minute. Wasn't he chosen by God to lead the nation of Israel? Didn't God put his hand on Saul? Didn't God anoint Saul to lead the nation of Israel? Would God choose a lost man, somebody who was not converted, somebody who was not a believer, to actually be the king of Israel and lead the nation of Israel? Would God do that? Does God ever do that? I think God used many pagan people to do his bidding. I believe God used many pagan kings to. How many kings of Israel were lost? Dozens. Israel was led by many lost kings. Darius was lost. God used them. Nebuchadnezzar was lost. These were pagan kings that God used. Look at Jesus during his own personal ministry. He chose Judas Iscariot, who was lost. So the fact that, you know, that we say, well, God chose Saul to lead the nation of Israel, he had to be saved, that's not necessarily true. That doesn't necessarily hold water. And besides that, the Hebrew language is specific. It never implies one time that the demon spirit indwelt Saul. It says the spirit came upon Saul, and it says the spirit departed from upon Saul. That's how the Greek uses the term of the spirit coming upon him, not ever indwelling him. So I don't really believe that using Saul is a legitimate example of a saved person being indwelt by demons. The second example he uses in the New Testament, and it's in Luke chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 13, we have the bent over woman coming to Jesus Christ for healing. And apparently this woman had been bent over for 18 years, and she was unable to straighten up. And the Bible tells us that Satan had bound her. She had been bound by Satan for 18 years, keeping her in this position. And the reason they say that this woman is an example of a saved person being indwelt by a demon is because they say, well, now she is called a daughter of Abraham. And she is. The second thing they point to is, well, this woman, she went to the temple and she practiced the temple worship, which is true. And then they say, well, you know, when she was healed, that she glorified God. And so they say, well, because she's called the daughter of Abraham, because she went to the temple and worshiped, and because she was healed and she went and praised God, she must have been saved. That's not necessarily true. I mean, you can look at the Pharisees. They went to the temple. They worshiped God. And yes, when they had healings, they would take their offerings and their sacrifices into the temple. And they would praise God for their healings when they went to the temple. And they were called the sons of Abraham. So, again, I don't see where this is a very strong example of someone who was genuinely saved and then indwelt by demons. As a matter of fact, if you were to turn that particular passage of scripture, you would find something to this effect, that she was overcome with a spirit of infirmity. My particular Bible says her sickness was caused by a spirit. And the NIV says that she was crippled by a spirit. There's no place in that example there where it clearly says she was indwelt or possessed by a demon. So, again, I don't think that is a good example of a believer who was indwelt by a demon. And even when Jesus dealt with her, he did not cast out a demon. There's nowhere in that passage of scripture where the Bible says he cast out a demon. He simply says you're healed, and that was it. So, what I want to do now is I want to look at the theological side of whether or not a believer can be demon possessed. The theological side of whether or not a Christian can be demon possessed. Again, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 12. I want you to pick this up. Here we find in Matthew chapter 12 that as a child of God, you are in the kingdom of God. Here's the number one aspect I want to draw to your attention tonight, is that you are in the kingdom of God when you are saved. Okay? That is a big deal. That is a big change. You're in the kingdom of God. So let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and beginning in verse 27. Matthew 12, verse 27. It says, "If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" So Jesus is drawing a picture here of the power of the kingdom of God. And he's contrasting two kingdoms. He's contrasting two powers. He's contrasting two authorities. And Jesus is presenting himself as the one who's going into the house and carrying off the property. Jesus is presenting himself here as having the power to bind the strong man. And the strong man here is Satan. That's what this is a picture of. Of Jesus going into the kingdom of Satan, he's going into the kingdom of darkness, and he is able to rob Satan's kingdom by bringing people out of Satan's kingdom and bringing them into his kingdom, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's drawing a picture there of. Okay? He says Satan's not going to cast out demons by his own power. That's counterproductive. That's like cutting off your fingers. You don't do that, you know. It doesn't help you. Satan isn't going to do that. It's going to take somebody stronger than Satan to cast out demons, because he's not going to do it to himself. And that person who's stronger than Satan, of course, is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus is asserting his victory, his power over the kingdom of darkness, over the demonic kingdom. That's what he's drawing a picture of. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. Paul says this, "For he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." He's transferred us. He's taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, Paul says, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then again, in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "For you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." There's not enough power in all of hell, in all of the kingdom of darkness, to invade the kingdom of Christ and take you out of it. It's not going to happen. It's an impossibility. Christ isn't going to give up anything to the devil. He's just not going to do it. So number one, you're in the kingdom of heaven. Number two, you are sealed by God. As a believer, you are sealed specifically by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to turn here to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture here for just a second here. So we're sealed. What does that mean that we're sealed? Well, Paul tells us what that means. He explains it to us in Ephesians chapter 1. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And this whole chapter is a great chapter, by the way. But we're only going to deal with a couple of verses here, and that's verse 13 and 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, find your place there, and let's look at what Paul wrote under inspiration. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ." Okay? How? "With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." See what he's saying there? He says that you've been sealed in Christ. That's where you are. You are in Christ. You think the devil is going to go there? And he says, not only that, he says, you have the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a pledge of our inheritance. That means that God owns you. You're his property. You belong to him. If the devil goes into God's property, the devil is trespassing. He's trespassing. And he would have to somehow or another overcome the Holy Spirit. And that's not going to happen. God's very jealous of you, folks. He's very jealous of you. You're his property. He bought you with the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased you, lock, stock, and barrel. Every faculty of your being belongs to God. You remember when they came to Jesus Christ, they said, "Hey, Lord, what is the first and foremost commandment?" How did Jesus respond? Well, you've got to love the Lord with what? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's what he said. You've got to love the heart with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your heart, mind, and soul. Well, why did he say that? Because your heart, your mind, and your soul have been bought. They belong to God. Not to Satan, not to the demons. They belong to God. And so because of that, he says that you're to love God with all that is within your being. Do not think for one second that the Holy Spirit is going to let some rinky-dink fallen angel possess you. This is the Holy Spirit, folks. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity. We're talking about God Almighty who seals you. There ain't no gonna little bitty fallen spirit gonna come in and take over. Not gonna happen. Not gonna happen. Number three. Okay. Number three. You are the temple of Almighty God. And this is kind of a takeoff on what we've been looking at already. But you are a temple of the Holy God. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. We've already mentioned, of course, that the Holy Spirit indwells you. But I want to take that a step further. Okay? I want to go a step further. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this time we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. And Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit again, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Okay? You're God's house. You're the house of the Spirit of God. That's who you are. He is in you right now. He is possessing all of your being right now. I believe that from a purely doctrinal, theological point of view, it is impossible for a demon to take up residency in the body of anybody who is a true believer. An impossibility because of what I've just shared with you. Now, having said all of that, and I believe all of that, I think there's another issue that we need to deal with because, you know, people get confused about this kind of stuff and they try to disprove this and they try to disprove that and they throw things in your face and sometimes you're not prepared to deal with it. So I want to prepare you to deal with what somebody might throw in your face about this possibility. So this time I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at a problem area here that people may try to deceive you about, trick you about, and get you to shake you from your belief about the possibility of a demon indwelling a believer. So here we are. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Most of you know that Paul is dealing with a immoral issue in the church of Corinth. A man who has taken his father's wife. And he's dealing with that and passing discipline, telling the church how to discipline this person. Okay. So that's where we're at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, okay? Paul said, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." I do not believe that Paul is suggesting that this brother is going to be demon possessed. But what is happening here is that God is going to use Satan to bring about his judgment. That's what's happening here. God is going to use Satan to bring about judgment upon a true believer. And the idea here of, you know, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan is basically we're going to cut him off from the church. We're going to cut him off from all Christian fellowship. We're going to cut him off from all believer fellowship. Therefore, he is going to be on his own. He's going to be thrown out there. He's not going to have any defense. He's not going to have any security. He's not going to have any safeguards. He's going to be completely at the disposal of the evil one. Completely at the disposal of the evil one. His sinfulness, the public nature of his sinfulness, his refusal to repent, is going to bring about the judgment of God. And he's going to turn him over to Satan to do God's bidding. This isn't the only place. You can turn to Timothy and you can see that Paul does that with Hymenaeus and Alexander as well. He turns him over to the devil. Believers, turn him over to the devil. Now I want you to look at 2 Corinthians with me. This will be our last passage for the night. But I want to show you one more thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Evidently, someone has made an affront against Paul. They've charged Paul with doing something. They falsely charged Paul. They've trumped up some charges against him. And this person who trumped up charges has repented. And Paul is speaking about that repentance in this particular passage of Scripture. I know many people come to this particular passage of Scripture and think that it's talking about the man that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians that committed adultery with his father's wife. I don't really think that's what's going on here, but I understand why people think that. But anyhow, either way, the principle is the same, okay? Either way you want to take what's happening here. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice verse 10, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. Paul says, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes." And again, this is not talking about being possessed by Satan, but he's saying that Satan can take advantage of us. Who is the us that he's talking about in that pronoun? Who is the us? Members of the church. Saved people. Born again believers. Paul clearly says, look, we need to be careful because Satan can take advantage of us. He can influence us. And there are many examples that you might be thinking of where this happened, where the demons came along and they oppressed people and they coerced people. And they can do the same to you. They can coerce you. They can trick you. They can deceive you. You and I are engaged in demonic activity. And demons do impact our lives. Now, you may or you may not recognize it when it happens. You may or you may not recognize it when it happens, when you're being directly impacted by their influence. But the bottom line is, they're all going to operate the same way. And that is, they're going to try to get you to believe a lie. That's their influence. That's the main power that they have over you, is to lie to you, to deceive you. Your minds can be deluded. Your eyes can be tricked and fooled. And we have to rely on the Word of God as our anchor to uncover what's going on. They can wreak havoc upon our lives. No doubt about it. I mean, look at Job. They wreak havoc in Job's life. They can do the same to you. But they can only go as far as in Job as God lets them go. And if God does let them and allow them to bring misery into our lives, troubles into our lives, it's only because God is trying to accomplish growth and maturity in us, to draw us closer to Him and to give the Father more honor and more glory and more praise. That's why God does it. We don't need to fear the demons. They're not going to possess you. They're not going to do that. You know, we need to fear God, and we need to do what we started out with. So I want you to go back now to Ephesians, okay? And we'll end with this passage. I told you one more. I guess I didn't tell you the truth. There's one more passage of Scripture, and that's where we started. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Verse 10. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We are going to be attacked, folks. You are going to be attacked. I'm telling you, I don't know how many demons are out there, but there's enough for you to have your own personal demon. I can tell you that. Just as you have your own personal angels, you probably have your own personal demon. Now, I can't prove that, but I know there's enough demons out there that will work that way. But we need to heed what Paul said here and stand against his attacks in the strength of the Lord, not your own. You don't have the ability to take on the devil. You don't have the ability to take on the demons. You need to walk in the strength of the Lord. All right. Well, thank you for being here tonight, allowing me to present these thoughts to you this evening from God's Word. Anything you want to share with us before we are dismissed?